All right, we'll complete this particular presentation, this book, The Spiritual Death and His Risen Life. Reading is from Numbers 17, 1 through 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and get from them a rod for each father's household, 12 rods from all their leaders, according to their father's households. You shall write each name on his rod. And write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there is one rod for the head of each of the father's households. You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. And it will come about that the rod of that man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I shall lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you." They were challenging God's authority and his chosen spokesman, Aaron and Moses. Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and all their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's households, 12 rods with the rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of meeting. Now it came about on the next day that Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted. Now watch this, and put forth buds, produced blossoms, and bore ripe almonds. You don't ever see that in a natural tree. It's all spaced. And so all three aspects of the growth were simultaneous. Moses then brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to all the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me so that they should not die." Thus Moses did, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, we perish, we are dying, we are all dying. Everyone who comes near the tabernacle of the Lord, must die. Are we to perish completely?" The scriptures throughout reveal an abiding and deep-seated antagonism between God and this world. And that antagonism passes into every instrument which is brought into living fellowship with God, and it becomes the expression of God's antagonism, and also the means by which the antagonism in the world is dragged out into the light. Well, has that been true of our assembly since our existence to any degree? Only the Lord knows in all of his fullness. Well, so that all who are in spiritual fellowship with God know that from God's side there can be no reconciliation with the world in that spiritual sense of the word in which we are using it, and they also know that there is towards them, as towards God, this strong, deep, relentless spiritual antagonism on part of the world. And I would add to that the satanic forces that are opposed to the testimony of God. It is also true that in the true nature of fallen man, there is that element which has an affinity with the world, which causes man to spontaneously gravitate worldward. The Word of God reveals the existence of a great system of spiritual intelligence, which has as its business the maintaining and stimulating of that antagonism, and all its might is bent upon keeping that affinity between fallen man and this world. So that whole system of spiritual intelligence is all the time seeking to keep man world-bound spiritually and to bring about some kind of involving again, even of the Lord's people and the church in this world spiritually. The whole history of the church's gravitation worldward in numerous ways is just the history of the success of those spiritual intelligences to again entangle the people of God in the toils of the world spiritually. We could say the toils, that is, the empty, vain pursuits that lead into eternal loss. Now we come to the next thing in this connection, spiritual death, which is the law governing that relationship of man with the world. Spiritual death is the many-sided and master hold of those spiritual forces. The very essence of the working of the Lord Jesus by his cross was to destroy that affinity and break the power of that law of death and to introduce, on the ground of separation from the world, that is holiness, the law of life, a counter-law to the law of gravitation towards the world, the realm of spiritual death. So for a brief time we shall be occupied with the law of life in Christ, that which comes by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Just how to lift out enough for a little while is my problem. The Lord will no doubt help. We may find our helpfulness by reverting to the portion of the word for which we were reading in number 17. The account of the taking of the 12 rods of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then of the sequence in the budding of Aaron's rod. You will notice, if you have the word open, that this 17th chapter has its setting in a scene of death. The chapter before gives the account of the rebellion of Korah and his company, the disputing of the leadership of Moses and Aaron, calling into question God's appointment. They said, "Has God disappointed you? Are we not all to be his spokesmen?" You must ever remember that Moses and Aaron are one, that in principle they are not two men, they are two halves of one. That is in principle. Moses is that side which represents government, administration. Aaron is that side which represents priesthood, mediation. Two sides of one ministry, which are clearly seen in the antitype of Moses and Aaron, the Lord Jesus himself, king, priest, ruler and priest. That would be the main theme of Hebrews 5 through 7 and 8. Jesus himself, he's king, priest, ruler and priest, administrator and mediator. Korah, with his company, rose up and questioned the divine appointment and its absoluteness. You know the issue. The Lord took up that matter. Moses did not take up that matter. Moses did not turn a hand for his own vindication. He fell on his face before the Lord, and his meekness is brought out at that point as never before. But the Lord stepped in and called for Korah and his company to be brought to the door of the tent of the congregation. The issue was that the earth opened up and swallowed up the company of Korah. And if you look, you will see it was a very large company. Death engulfed all who were touched and tainted with that thing. It was rebellion, see? Rebellion against divinely assigned authority. Chapter 17 is set in that background of terrible death. Korah and his company have touched something which was death, and which worked out in death. There has been a contact in spirit between them and that realm which is death, and spiritual death always precedes the literal carrying out of it, just as spiritual life in resurrection precedes the resurrection literally. There will be no resurrection unto life for anyone who has not already been resurrected spiritually, that is, born again. And when eventually the judgment of death has its literal consummation, it will simply be the fulfillment of what has already been taking place in spiritual death, and in principle, Korah had already touched a realm which implied and involved death, and the literal judgment was but the consummation of that. Now we pass into this part of the story where the big question is for the Lord's people, there being a realm of death. And we seeing how possible it is for us to become involved in that, to touch that, the awful consequences. How can we live? Who can live? You see, that is what comes up at the end of chapter 17. But it is the issue of chapter 16. At the end of chapter 17, you have, "And the children of Israel spoke unto Moses, saying, Behold, we perish, we are undone, we are all undone. Everyone that cometh near unto the tabernacle of the Lord dies. Shall we perish, all of us?" Question followed question. Death is working. Death, a realm which can be touched spiritually. How can we live? Can we live at all? The content of chapter 17 is the answer. Aaron's rod that budded. I think it almost impossible to fail to see in that rod the type of the Lord Jesus. All those rods, even Aaron's rod, when brought to the tabernacle, were dead. Aaron's rod was among the rest, apparently like them in death. Judgment has taken place, sin has been judged and dealt with, and death through sin reigns universally. That is sin, as you have it at the end of Good Friday, as we call it. Even the Lord Jesus, who has voluntarily entered into the universal judgment of sin, taken his place amongst sinful men, and has received the judgment of God upon the sin of the world, looks at the end of that day as though he is like all the rest, dead, laid up through the night, the dark night. But then we hear Paul's ringing shout, "God raised him from the dead." And what we call Easter Day is Aaron's rod that budded. It is Christ in resurrection. It's very interesting that that rod was made from an almond tree, a branch. And the almond is the first to bud in the springtime. Even the almond tree is a symbol of resurrection. First to bud. There was an almond rod, the stick of an almond tree. In the Hebrews, the word almond simply means awakening. And it is given that name because it is first of the trees of spring to break the slumber of winter. There's also a very significant passage in the book of Jeremiah on this. The first blossoms of spring are the blossoms of the almond tree, and the almond gets its name in Hebrew simply from the fact that it breaks the slumber of winter first. It is the first to show the new life. A very poor type of Christ, the first fruits of them that are asleep, awakened, breaking the slumber of death. There's something more than that. The miracle of this particular rod was that simultaneously it had buds, blossoms, and fruit, ripe fruit. You have never found that on an almond tree in spring. You have seen the bud, and then later the flower, and then later the fruit. But here you have them all at once. Christ in resurrection is initially the break with death, at the same time the full fruit of resurrection. And there is present all the beauty of that in the flower. It is a matchless picture of resurrection. Christ does not rise progressively in a bud and later on the flower and later on the fruit. It is all there in a moment. And that is why we can live. For in him is the fullness of resurrection life. Do they ask, how can we live? Who can live? The answer is here. Christ lives. All is possible. Even in the presence of death and judgment, in a world where death rages, to touch which spiritually means death, it is possible to live in the triumph of his resurrection. I take the simple and superficial lessons of this almond rod and of the resurrection. There is much more, but we will ravish our hearts with the first beauty of this thing. You and I know quite well that death is all around us in this world in a spiritual way. And by the way, wherever there's dissociation, that's death in us. Or if we're walking in unconfessed sin, that's death. And so that's why it's important to continue to work on the areas of dissociation so it can come out of death into life. All dissociation is in the realm of death. And that's not a fault. It's the results of the works of the enemy. The enemy has done this. So we know by painful experience that it is all too possible and all too easy for us to touch that realm and to feel that cold touch of spiritual death upon our hearts by reason of, in some way, out of a thousand ways, just getting a contact. It may be conversation. It is so easy to touch death by not watching your conversation. How then, after a holy time with the Lord, frivolity has come in your conversation, and you know in your spirit that you have come into a realm of death. It may be by something said about a child of God. You have come down to earth levels in your relationships or your criticisms. I could never, if I tried, touch all the ways in which it happens. But I mention these simply to give point to the truth. There are innumerable ways in which the spirit of one who has been touched by the Lord with his life can be involved in that spiritual realm of death. This is a reality to us, that new law which he has put within us, which gravitates towards the Lord, it's an upward call, makes us revolt and recoil from even compulsory dealings with many things in this world. Sometimes we have to go back into the world because of the conventions of this world, because of certain duties which have to be performed, sometimes to ungodly relatives or associations, but we want to get away as soon as we can. We recoil. That to us is death spiritually. Now we live in that realm, in that world. How can we live triumphantly in a world where death is and not perish in it? And there is something more than that. How can you and I, as the Lord's people, seeking to live a heavenly life in this deadly world, live not only in the presence of men and women and things which are dead, but in the presence of all the spirits of death which are with increasing intensity coming upon the children of God to register death upon them and seeking to make them accept death and to put up a real conflict spiritually with something? The only word which expresses it is death. And that which is active, malicious, wanting to crush the life out of you and bring you down and under. How can you live in that? We need a very full victory. That rod declared the fullness of the victory, going right on to the end. Ripe fruit. It covers the whole field of resurrection life. Christ risen answers the question. How can we live? Because he lives, we live. He, risen, is our life, even in the midst of death. I know how very simple and elementary that statement is, but it is not too elementary for me. That does not set the standard, of course, but for me, that is a message. And because it is a message to me, I give it to you. Beloved, we cannot live as children in this world except in the power of the risen life of the Lord Jesus. We can live even in the midst of the full force of spiritual death. If we know Christ in risen life, fellowship with Him in His resurrection, we can live. And it is what we have got to learn to do. We have to learn from day to day how literally in our hearts to lay hold of the Lord as our life and to receive by faith that life to make it possible for us to go triumphantly through this world, this living tomb, this realm of death. Now all that is according to the truth. All that can have the Word of God throughout brought to its support. You probably realize that more or less, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus has got to become a daily reality. Not just a doctrine in the Bible. It is not something that happened so many years ago. We do not celebrate something that happened centuries ago. We celebrate something that is real now in experience. I cannot sing a hymn about something that happened so many centuries ago. I can only enter into this thing if it is a reality to me now. I want the value of it in my own heart now. And then I can sing. This matter of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus has got to become an increasing reality to us in our life to live in triumph in the midst of death. Death all around. All mankind without Christ are on death row. So wherever you are out there in the world, if they're not saved, you're meeting people every day who are on death row. It is so real and true to experience. Very often it is wrapped up so carefully and so cleverly by the enemy that the whole tendency and peril is to put things down to the account of something else, to the fault of people, the accidents of life, the mere converging of circumstances, to blame somebody or to blame something. And so it is wrapped up to really divert us from the source of it, so that being occupied with something which is not the original occasion, but merely in the means of it, we shall not get right to the source and be able to tackle it there. If your spiritual death comes about in measure through some means, seen or known, and you become occupied with the means, the channel, the instrument, the person or the thing, you have no power to deal with the matter at its fountainhead. You simply get up against people and things and blame them and feel sorry about them. But if you recognize that that is only the wrapping of the enemy, and see that the issue is a question of life and death, and you get right to the source of it and say, now, although so-and-so may have been unwatchful, unwise, in a measure responsible, I see that the enemy is behind that, and the effect of this thing is intended to be that I am spiritually put out of action, brought down into death, then you are on the way of being able to master the whole situation. And by the way, you might need another person to come into prayer alongside, so you're not dealing with it alone. That's the best option. How often, when we get behind the thing or the person and deal with the thing in its spiritual realm, the other thing of itself clears up and you find that that is taken out of the enemy's hands. It is important for us to recognize the ultimate matter, and that is the one of spiritual conflict between the prince of this world and our spirits to bring us again into the bondage of spiritual death. That is not all, but I must close. I want to remind you that it is not only a matter of living. Chapter 18 carries this thing further. It carries it into ministry. That is Numbers 18. The answer at the end of chapter 17 works two ways. It works on the one hand towards living in the presence of death and being delivered from death, but then it works in the other way in the matter of spiritual service. It is a glorious thing to notice that it is not only a matter of being able to maintain yourself in life or being maintained in life, but a ministry in resurrection comes into view. Chapter 18 brings the whole matter of spiritual ministry in resurrection in a new way before the Lord's people. Aaron, his sons, and the Levites, on the ground of this great miracle of resurrection, come into spiritual ministry. It is not necessary for me to remind you that the Levites are, in representation, all the people of God. They represent all the people of God in consecration, in separation unto the Lord, and their ministry is the ministry of all the Lord's people. And all the Lord's people have their ministry in the Levites, that is their representative. In the New Testament, you do not divide the body literally. Here it is a principle, a type, an illustration of a spiritual reality. In the New Testament, it is Christ and his own. If you want the proof of that, read your letter to the Hebrews again, and you will find in the very first chapters of that letter, the Lord Jesus, who comes in as the greater than Aaron, speaks again and again of his own as being brethren, children, I and the children, that's Hebrews 2, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. Wherefore, holy brethren, that's Hebrews 3:1, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. And there Christ is seen as a son over God's house. House being family, royal family. Whose house or royal family we are. And it is a priestly family that comes in with the New Testament. The letter to the Hebrews makes it perfectly clear that that is all on resurrection ground. He, through death, has destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who all their lives were in bondage through the fear of death. That's, again, Hebrews 2, I think verse 11 or 12 and following. On the ground of resurrection, this priestly family comes in with him as its head. That is Numbers 18 quite clearly. And so spiritual ministry comes in not for a class, but for all the Lord's people. If there's any difference between the sons of Aaron and the Levites, it is only a measure spiritually and not a class. It is an approximation to maturity as represented by the sons of Aaron. But the ministry of the house of God is spread over all the Lord's people. Every one of you, take this to heart. Stands now. In the New Testament day, in the position of the priests and Levites of Numbers 18. That is a privilege and also a responsibility. Now, of course, your mental difficulties will be as to the nature of ministry, and you will perhaps be asking questions. You may ask, have I got to preach? Have I got to be on the platform taking meetings? No, it does not mean anything of the kind. It does mean that you have a ministry spiritually by your very relationship to the living Lord. Oh, that we could get delivered from this mechanical idea of ministry, or this religious idea. The Lord has taken tremendous pains with some of us in this matter. Ministry is not someone getting Bible messages ready, Bible readings and subjects, and getting up and giving them at meetings. That is not the ministry. The Lord has shown to us that it is impossible to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, in truth, unless we have the fruit of Christ's resurrection in us. That's anything we do. You have got to come not only to the initial experience of the bud, being raised together with Christ, you've got to come to the place where the beauty of Christ in the flower is there, which is the promise of the fruit, and then the fruit of Christ is there in ripeness. I would not come to you to minister at any time simply because there is in the Bible a good deal of interesting matter that I have seen, and I would like you to know it. My cry to God is, forbid me to speak to this people unless you give me a word in my own heart that is meaning something to me. Ministry flows out of living union with the Lord Jesus, and if ministry is not that, it is not the ministry of God. If you take on ministry in a mechanical, organized way, it will kill you sooner or later. This ministry is only possible in the power and fruit of his resurrection. Are you knowing the fruit of his resurrection in your own heart, in your own life, so that he is really causing you to partake of the fruit of his resurrection? Ripe almonds? It may be in a simple way, but you are knowing that beauty, that unction, that fellowship of the Lord in your own heart. If you are, you need not worry about ministry. That will show itself. The Lord will find ways for you. I have no doubt whatever. But that when the Lord gets a child of his into a place where they are really in their own hearts enjoying the fruit of the risen Lord, the Lord will make contacts with that life which will be fruitful, and that will be ministry. He knows where there is someone who is just longing for a taste of the fruit of his risen life, and he will make the contacts. That's pretty searching, is it not? He will make the contacts. That does not exempt us from being ready, anxious to be used as the Lord will, or on stretch to be of service to him, but all eagerness to minister will be in vain if we are not in resurrection with the Lord Jesus. But being given that, ministry follows. It comes out of that. Numbers 18 comes out of Numbers 17. The ministry of the house of God is spontaneous. When there is union with Christ in risen life, the fruit is there. at once. Thought and comment is that is God do whatever it takes for us to be in the reality of this so we don't just talk about it. That we're in the living good of it. And when it comes to doing His will, it's unto death. We don't even consider ourselves. We know what His will is, we do it, and we don't even consider ourselves. We do it. And He is responsible to bring resurrection. If we're doing His will and it involves denying ourselves, picking up our cross and denying ourselves and following Him, that's death on one side. God is responsible to bring life. And so my only concern for me is I make sure I'm staying in the will of God. And I already know what it is pretty much tomorrow. I continue to read the Word. When things come up, I deal with it. I don't even have to pray about it. There are certain things I don't even have to pray about. When it comes to ongoing work and ministry, I never have to pray about it. It's there. It's a big yes from God. Let's go for it. Whatever it is. Anything in our midst that represents an opportunity coming out of death into life, you're going to find me there. And I don't care how bad it is. And some of us know what it's like to be in the will of God and to go into death where He needs to be raised from the dead in that other person. So if we have life, we go into where He's trapped in death so He can be released. And we don't even consider ourselves. We don't. Our state, our conditions, what our emotions say to us, it's irrelevant. What is the will of God? Do it. And keep doing it. And I say that and I remind myself every day. Lori is my witness. Are you not? And my wife is with me. And even though sometimes it's a real challenge to stay in that, but as we go on and choose to do the will of God, then God is the one responsible to bring us into resurrection. So, Father, we thank You for this reminder. And as You prepare us, especially for Friday, as we begin to consider our relationship with You as Abba, Father, who are we in that relationship? What are we to You? More importantly, what are You to us? So You'd be preparing us so that when we are gathered together in prayer, we might see who we are in that relationship to You. We pray in Jesus' name.